just want to come around this morning, this idea. You know, we talk about Twitter all the time. I know we kid about it a lot. And please, if you don't want to tweet or Twitter, please, by all means, don't. That's just one thing you can do to keep in contact with the real world. And if you don't want to do that, that's up to you. I didn't mean it that way. But, you see Twitter, and what happens is someone tweets something that maybe you don't follow, but you're thinking, that was kind of interesting. And so you want to know who is the person, and their little Twitter handle may be something like, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, you don't know who they are. So you click on that to see their Twitter profile. And then you get a picture, if they know how to put a picture up. And if they're illiterate, there's just a little dove there, a little Twitter bird. And so then there's their little description. I think 160 characters is what you get to describe who you are. And so some point I clicked on somebody's deal and out of their tweet to see who was that tweeted that. Well, it was a girl. I didn't follow this particular person, but her profile, and we blocked out her face and her name because I don't know her and you didn't need to know her. But this is her Twitter profile. Dearest Prince Charming, I love tulips, good morning text messages, swing era music, and Jesus. Now hurry along, won't you? Probably my favorite Twitter profile I've seen so far. It's just like, this is me, and so if that seems to ring a bell, then hurry along, won't you? And I wonder, maybe that's kind of a jumping off point for us this morning, because I want to talk about what it looks like to wait on the Lord today as it relates to the person that you're hoping to spend your life with. And this isn't just relative to the younger singles this morning. Sometimes this message may cross all kinds of barriers into other areas of waiting on the Lord. And it might speak to people who are sort of way beyond the, hey, I'm not back there with the young couple that just got engaged, although I'm excited for them. I would like to pull him aside and talk to him a little bit. Some of you were thinking this morning, because, you know, that is good news, but there's a whole lot of things he needs to know right away. And others of you were thinking about that with her. I'd like to pull her aside. We don't want to pull either one of you aside, though. We want you to live in the bliss and the joy of all the wonder of being engaged with each other. And it's just so awesome to see it. He has his arm around her. She's got her fist pumping. There are other married couples over here, I know they're here a lot. He never has his arm around her, and there's no fist pumping going on over there. They're just like, yeah, good luck with that. And it's kind of both ends of the spectrum this morning. And I know there's a lot of waiting going on in the world. There's waiting happening all the time in our lives. And even, just a simple, sort of funny Twitter profile that says, now hurry along, won't you? The implication being, don't drag your feet. Don't take 10 years to figure out if you want to ask me out or not. And if you're asking me out right now, don't wait 5 years to decide whether or not you think you could spend your life with me. And if we've already been dating 2 years, don't spend 3 more years deciding whether you can muster up a commitment or not to say, I really do want to leverage my life with you for God's purposes. Come on, hurry along, won't you? And I think there's a sense of that in all of us. And I want to come around that today, because I feel like when we start talking about relationships, there's kind of two ends of the spectrum and everybody in between. There's the I'm giving up on hope end of the spectrum. And there could be a multitude of reasons why. I mean, some of you are here today, and I understand this, and you're like, well, I've already done the marriage thing. I did that twice. Both times ended up a disaster, and I'm not even sure I'm mentally, emotionally, or financially ready to go down that road again. And so I'm kind of bearing this out because I love the worship and I want to meet God today, but the whole boy meets girl thing just gets under my skin and in my heart, because something inside of me about wondering if that's ever going to be a reality for me is gone. And then there are people way on the other end of the spectrum today, and they're like, I don't even know if that's, I'm not even thinking that way. I don't even entertain that idea. I don't use the M word, I've tried not to really get around that word much, and you talk about marriage, and I start freaking out, and so I don't know. And I think all in between, there are all kind of reasons why we could give up hope. If you're a high school student or a university student here today and you give up hope on this idea that God is for you and has something amazing for you, then you're going to jump too soon at the wrong thing. Because it's not going to seem worth it to you to wait on the Lord. And if you've been through a lot of life and you've been knocked down a few times, then you're gonna say, I understand everything you're saying and I actually believe everything you're saying, but I'm just gonna sort of punt on the idea that God's really gonna come through for me, because come on, look, history is showing me that that might not happen. And I wanna just say to both ends of the spectrum, to me, to you, and everybody in the building today, I have a real simple purpose today, and I'll tell you out front what it is. It's to rekindle or to kindle hope in a good and sovereign God. Now, what does sovereign mean? It means a God who is in charge of the affairs of the world. To rekindle or kindle hope in a good, why do we say good? Because there's a whole lot of thinking in our world that God isn't good, because look what happened, or this prayer wasn't answered, or look what didn't happen. And so if God was good, then why would all these things happen or not happen? And we're not going to get into a philosophical, conundrum today about why, if God is good, do all these bad things happen in the world. I tell you, we only need one stop today to understand that God is good, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, where Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died for the sins of the world by the divine purposes of God, we know that in a crazy, broken, sinful, mixed up world, that God is a good God. We know this. We don't have to dance around the, but what about Africa, and what about Haiti, and what about what happened to this person? Those are big questions, and we're living in a broken world, and in a broken world, there's all kind of dilemmas going on. But God has showed up. God isn't absent. God isn't on the sideline or the periphery. So we don't have to say, well, if God is so good and so powerful and so loving, why didn't God intervene? God did intervene. He intervened in the most powerful way you can intervene. He put his own innocent son on display for all the wrong of the world. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the substitutionary atonement for our sin. So are there unexplained dilemmas that we don't see through yet? There are. Are there difficulties on planet Earth that stretch our ability to really hope and believe that God is at work? Yes, there are. But is there an anchor for our hearts in the midst of all of that? Yes, there is, and it is the cross of Christ. It is in history. It is over history. It is the hinge of history. And because of it, we know today God is good. So we want to rekindle or kindle hope in a good and sovereign God who, if waited on, will give us the desires of our heart. So that's the purpose. I say one last time, you should clap at the end of that, because that's pretty awesome, especially the last part. We want to rekindle. I want to rekindle in this talk today, or kindle if necessary, and there's never been a spark. Hope in a good and sovereign God who, if waited on, will give us, you, me, the desires of our hearts. That is the purpose and the plan of God for our life, and for most people in the building today, that includes a marriage that is designed in heaven and that will make life on earth better than it could be any other way. You know, that word sort of, I know, we're fighting for that word in a way. It used to be in the old days that people used to court. Anybody older? We've got all kinds of people here. We say, who comes to Passion City Church? All young people? No, there's all kinds of ages of people. There are even people there that used to court. I mean, we've got a lot of different demographics. Anybody, when you were, just remember that, we were courting anyone? Okay, thank you so much. I appreciate that. We were courting. What is that? You know, that's a weird word, isn't it? But that was sort of like felt official. Court sounds official to me. You know, like there's a judge and a jury. You know what I mean? It's an official kind of thing. People used to court, and then people moved from courting to what? We changed that word to dating. And then that word sounded weird and started sounding a little cumbersome and heavy, so we got rid of that word. In fact, you get the younger, you go 20 and under, I mean, dating is kind of like, I don't know, we don't really like that word. So we just went from courting to dating to hanging out. We're hanging out. It's a very generic and nebulous term that can be defined in many different ways among different people at different times, depending on the circumstances and the people. And then the world, you know, the world just kind of out there world, they don't, I mean, marriage, not definitely not thinking about that. That'll ruin a fairly good date, by the way. Just lob that one out there at some point. And then there was courting. That's, well, I'm not sure, dating, a little too strong, hanging out. And then the world, they just hook up. So that just solves you all the problems, right? There's no commitment. There's no courting. There's no dating. We're not even hanging out. We just hooked up. And into that culture, God is saying, here's the plan. I want to bring a partner into your life for your life that will blow your mind. And I don't want you to lose hope on that idea. Because if you give up hope on that idea and you're over here on the front end or even maybe somewhere in the middle of the stream and you're thinking, you know, that's just not going to happen, then you're going to jump at the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. You are going to hook up and you're going to hook up with the wrong person and you're going to think this is the guy or this is the girl and I got to cling to them because this is it, the only person I'm ever going to have. But there's a lot of things that you're not sure about, but you're like, I don't know, I got to go, I got to hurry, I got to hurry. I've said hurry long and it's not happening fast enough, so I've just got to go right now. And maybe it's not what I dreamed of, it's not what I hoped about, it's not really the things I've been thinking all my life. And I'm not really sure it's even what God wants for me, but come on, he's living and he's breathing and he's here and he likes me, so I'm going to take that for now. That's what happens when you lose hope. You get in a hurry. And when we get in a hurry, we make bad decisions. And on the other end of the spectrum down here, it didn't work out. He never showed up, or she never showed up, or they never liked me at the end of the day, or they always find a reason why after the third date to tell me that they just want to be friends, and you know, time's going by, and water's under the bridge, and there was this and that, and maybe my husband made that choice, or my wife made that decision, or there was a death, or now I'm a widow, and all these different circumstances, and I just don't know if that's going to happen. And God is saying, I have a plan for you, and that plan for most of you, not all of you, but for most of you, is that you would have a partner for life. And that the life that you have with that partner would be way better than any life that you could ever dream of by yourselves. Psalm 37 is the text that I want to lift a few ideas and principles about waiting on the Lord from today. And if we can, let's just read the first seven verses. Now, the context of Psalm 37 is a bigger context than boy meets girl. So make sure that we understand that today. The context of Psalm 37 is what happens in life when the wicked prosper and the faithful don't. You know that dilemma that you get in where you don't go into a business deal because you feel like it's unethical, and yet all of a sudden the guy that did go into it, the unethical part of the equation, his business goes crazy. He makes tons of money. He opens another business. Everything seems to be booming. His family's happy. His kids are all driving new cars, and you were faithful over here, and you're getting foreclosed on by the bank, and all of a sudden things are tight, and everything's kind of squeezed down over here. And in our hearts, we're like, God, what is going on? That guy went the wrong way, and I went the right way. He made the easy decision, and I made the hard decision. And look, he's just got everything going on, and I got everything going off over here. What is the deal? And you can put that in so many different contexts of life, and that's what's happening in this psalm. It looks like the wicked are prospering while the righteous are suffering. And God's trying to come into that equation on that level and speak to what it means to trust in and wait for and hope in the Lord. And I think you can specifically apply it to all areas of our lives, and certainly to those of us here today who are hoping that that man or that woman is going to come through the door, and that this marriage that we've heard about, dreamed about, actually is going to become a reality for our lives. Verse 1 says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. So there's your answer for the guy over here. Just give that guy some time, the wicked will not prosper in the end. Like, he's doing pretty good right now, Louis. Well, he is maybe doing pretty good right now, but trust me, the right now isn't going to last forever for that guy. And in the end of the day, his own decisions are going to undermine his successful outcomes. There doesn't have to be an external pressure. You don't have to go back, and somebody else doesn't have to come back. Just by the sheer fact that he is walking in principles that don't honor God, his house is going to fall down and collapse. That's going to happen. There's going to be a storm come that's so big that it's going to knock all of his house down. That's going to happen. So we don't have to concern ourselves with that man. What we must do then is turn and say, well, what about this man? And so he says, here's what we need to think about for this man. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How many of you have heard that passage of Scripture before? I mean, that's one of those verses that we cling on to. We don't know any of the context. We just want that verse, right? If there ever was a bumper sticker, that's the one we want on the back of our Jaguar. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, you know? And so we always kind of come around that, but there's context, and the context is this bigger story. And then it says in verse 6, over verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Do what? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. So be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And so look at the operative words that he says here. There's the word trust, trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land, or dwell in the truth, really is what it's saying here. And we'll dig in that just a little bit in a few minutes. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still, verse 7, and wait patiently for him. Trust, dwell, delight, commit, wait. These are the words of God today, not for the evildoer. So we're not looking out there. It's kind of like back in the days in high school, and you know, it's kind of weird. I'm listening to parents, and some parents were telling me this week about the high school where their kids go, and they said, you wouldn't believe what goes on at this school. I said, I would, because I think, you know, a lot of crazy stuff goes on in this town. But I mean, we're talking about Christian schools, non-Christian schools, public schools, private schools, crazy stuff goes on. They said a few weeks ago, and you probably already know this, but there was a party that was going on. The parents were out of town, and the parents had sort of basically turned their back and said, we're leaving town, honey. Now don't do anything crazy. Then we already know what you're going to do crazy, but just do it at the house, because if you do it at the house, that makes us feel better, because at least everybody's in the house. So the parents are gone, but there was a ministry leader from the city, not a pastor, but a local ministry leader who worked with teenagers, ended up hearing about the party. Wasn't weird for him to show up at a party just to kind of pop in and see kids and say hello and try to see what's going on. Walks in this house. House is full of kids. Downstairs of this house is an open bar like nothing he's ever seen before. And he said a full-on orgy is going on in these people's house. You're like, did you just say what I thought you said? Yes. Craziness going on in these people's house. High school kids in this city, in a school that anybody here would want your kids to go to. Craziness going on. And when you live in that world, right? And in that world, you hear God saying to you, hey, here are the operative words for you. I know there are other kids doing crazy things. I know other kids have sort of, you know, chosen another path, but I want you to trust. I want you to dwell. I want you to delight. I want you to commit, and I want you to wait. There's a tendency to do what happened in the opening part of this psalm, is to look at those kids and go, hey, but that's where all the cool kids are. That's everybody that's hanging out, you know, in the cafeteria, or who's getting invited to all the right stuff. And they seem to be the kids that are getting elected for everything and recognized for everything, and all the stuff's coming their way. They seem to be those kids. And I'm over here, you know, like trying to do it the right way. And congratulations, I haven't had a date all year. Thank you, Mom and Dad. This is fantastic. Thank you, Lord. This is awesome. I guess I'll just sit home and talk to Mom and Dad again. Because that's awesome. What are you doing this weekend? Oh, just hanging out with my parents. Dad's got on the work socks again with shorts. It's awesome. It's so incredible. I try to tell him, Dad, you could go without socks. He says, no, I feel more comfortable with socks on. And in that moment, you kind of look, and what God's trying to say tonight is don't worry about them. Their house of cards is coming down. I want to speak to you. And the operative words are trust. God, that's such a huge Mount Everest of a word when you're 16 years old. To dwell, delight, commit, and wait. I want to lift up a couple of principles out of this and help us kind of dig around in this. And the first one is this. You can jot these down or take some notes out loud if you want to. The first one is this, that waiting on God is an active thing. Waiting on the Lord is an active thing. Because when we say trust in the Lord, and our last word is wait on the Lord, a lot of times I think we get this mental idea that that means, okay, I'm just gonna sit here and wait on God. But look what he says in verse 3 as he begins to invite us into this journey of waiting. He says, trust in the Lord and what? And do good. And then the operative words are verbs, dwell, delight, commit, be still, wait. And so what he's saying is that in the process of waiting, I want you to understand that waiting isn't just, okay, you know, I'm sitting here in life and I'm supposed to wait on the Lord. So that means I'm just going to, this is for when the wrong kid comes to pick up your daughter, dads. That's what that's there for. You're wondering why the shovel. But waiting on the Lord, you know, I think all of our lives, we kind of thought waiting on the Lord, you know, just sort of was this deal of, you know, okay. Like, what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. And I love Psalm 37. I might just speak from right in here. This is good. That's even better. I think that's the first principle. Because I think that when it comes to the boy meets girl thing, what we fail to do is connect the dots. And some of you are thinking that marriage is so far away, Louis, for me, that I'm not worried about that right now. I'm living over in this other time of life right now. And God is saying, no, there are dominoes that go from today all the way to the day that you walk down an aisle and say, I do, to the person God brings into your life. And every one of those dominoes touches into each other. And the domino of today is a critical link in the process of who you are becoming to become the person that you want to be when you walk down that aisle, when God brings to you the person that you're praying for and dreaming about him bringing into your life. Today is a part of that process, and waiting on God does not mean that you're 17 and you go, well, I'll just wait until God brings me somebody. No, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, trusting in the Lord doesn't mean just sitting here on idle. Trusting in the Lord means stepping into and engaging in the things that are good of God. And so if you want, here's just a little free thing today. If you want to have that moment where you're standing there looking into the face of this person and going, this is the greatest thing in the world, start doing that now. You know, we live in this instant world, right? And I know you ladies know more about this than I do, but if you're going to the formal or you're going to get married or you're going to be in somebody else's wedding or something else is happening, now you can get an instant tan. Isn't that awesome? You used to, in the old days, when I was growing up, you'd have to actually go out and get the semi-instant tan, which turned more into the instant burn. I don't know if anybody remembers old days, but you just go, you know, put baby oil on and lay out in the sun for an hour because you had to get some color on for whatever it is that you're about to do. Now, no longer, you just go to the store, go down to CVS, get stuff off the deal, come home, and you're tan. Now, if you got more money than that, you can call them and they'll come to your house and do it for you. And I mean, they'll spray you down up one side, down the other, and voila, you walk out 3 hours later. I mean, 2 minutes ago, you were pasty, and then all of a sudden, now you're walking out, and you're just like totally exotic, you know? And they're like, wow, what happened to you? Not spray on. It's called instantaneous preparedness. It's like the old days, and I know this sounds stupid, and I know no one else would have ever done it, but you know, you ever, like, you were going on spring break or something, and it was that first time after the hibernation that you were going to have to actually have a bathing suit on or something, and so, like, the day before you left on spring break, you did, like, 1,000 sit-ups? Thank you. And so you're walking around spring break like, hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. Nice to meet you. Y'all want to come over and play some frisbee golf, ultimate frisbee, anything, anybody? You know, because it's called instantaneous preparedness. That's our culture. Okay, I'll figure it out. I'll get a spray tan. I'll work it out. Marriage doesn't work that way. You cannot get a spray tan the day before you get married and do 100 sit-ups a day for the week before you get married and be the person you want to be when you get married. And so to trust in the Lord today means to start connecting the dots from this moment to that moment, from who I am right now to who I want to be in that moment. And I'm not just praying about that person. I know who I want him to be. Well, who do you want you to be? And who is he hoping that you will be? And what does it look like to start becoming that person right now? Trusting in God doesn't mean just sitting back in the easy chair and saying, well, I'm just going to wait on God. It means engaging in what is right and what is good. And you say, well, what does that mean? It means whatever is right and what is good. Think about whatever things are pure, of good report, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true. These are the things that you should be thinking about. So start thinking about those things and then start engaging in those things. Stop sitting around reading wedding magazines and 17 magazine and hoping that Mr. Wonderful is going to drop off the planet Jupiter into your lap and find out what are the good things God's doing around me and get involved in walking in paths of goodness. And maybe the family's out of town and all the cool kids are having an orgy. Find what is pure and find what is good and get involved and do that. And it doesn't mean sitting at home. See, those are not the two options. See, that's the dilemma. That's always the A-B dilemma, you know, with God. We've always got two options with God. God always gets two options. I mean, fortunately, he's God. He can work with two options. He always gets two options. You want me to go to that party, and they're all drinking over there, and they're all having sex over there, and it's where all the cool kids are? Or do you want me to sit home with my mom and dad for the rest of my life? God's like, neither. Why don't you start a Christmas shoebox campaign at your school? And why don't you marshal all the kids that have their brain turned on tonight to actually get together and start putting together something that's going to change the lives of people somewhere else in the world? Why don't you just rethink it all? What'd y'all do this weekend? Well, we just sat home. I said, well, what did we do this weekend? Man, we went to a homeless shelter here in town. You're not going to believe it. We're getting engaged. We are raising our voices. We are connecting. We are speaking up. We are making a difference. We are stepping into what God is doing in our city. Those kids over there, all they did was waste one more night. Literally, what did we do? We invested our lives in the things that matter forever. We are trusting God for our future, and our husbands and wives were involved in what happened at that deal. Listen to this. Every one of those kids, and I'm not knocking those kids. Some of those kids are sitting in here today, I'm sure. Somebody was there this weekend, not necessarily that place, but some other place. I'm just saying all those people were complicating their future marriages that night. That's what was happening in their, oh no, they were just high school kids. No, they were complicating their future marriages. And to be able to say, well, what I was doing instead was trusting God, and trusting God for me doesn't mean just sitting back in the big chair of trust. It means to be actively moving into doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. The second part of this that I just want to lift this second idea up is that we are to camp out in the place of truth. This verse is, I love, there's a lot of different translations of this verse, but it says in NIV, what I'm reading, it says, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And the implication of that, as you read all the various translations and look back at the original language here, is that you would dwell in the land and that you would feed off of the fruit of the land of God, which is to feed off of the goodness and the righteousness and the truth of God. So there is this thing about getting engaged and getting active in what God is doing, but there's another part of it that says that we're to dwell in this place of God, in the truth of God, in the reality of God, and enjoy safe pasture in that place. I think for a lot of us, what that means is that, you know, we talked about this chest of drawers, and I want to come back to it really briefly, but part of that means opening these drawers and emptying them at the cross. We talked about taking all this stuff out of our lives. I won't go all the way through it, or maybe I will go through it a little bit, because some of you are like, I wasn't there. But we talked about how these drawers represent things in our lives that are unresolved, particularly in some cases with our parents, maybe with a former spouse. And we talked about emptying them with Christ at the cross. So this one was generational sin. It's stuff that comes down from your mom and your dad. It's the traits that you have that are being passed down from generation to generation. It's the fact that you probably struggle with the same sin your dad struggled with, and your dad probably struggled with the same sin his dad struggled with, and somehow Christ has to come into the process, and at the cross we have to see that old things were broken and new things were birthed, and there has to be a new path. And so where generational sin took hold of us, we have to write a simple truth. And we're writing a new truth over our lives. And the new truth over our lives says, I am His. I'm His. So do I still have the tendencies? Yes. Am I still a part of the legacy? Yes. But guess what? Jesus interrupted the legacy. Jesus interrupted the family tree. Jesus grafted me into a new relationship, and I've been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it say? If any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. I am His. And for some of you, this is a start. You know, when we talked about this last week, we weren't doing an exclusive, I don't know if that's going to work or not. We weren't doing an exclusive kind of deal where we're going to solve all this in a talk. This doesn't get solved in a talk. This gets solved in a process, but that process begins with truth. Ephesians 4, I love this passage. Look at this with me. Ephesians 4 is one of these dwell on the land and do good kind of things. It's get in this pasture and enjoy what God has given us. What does that specifically look like? It looks like Ephesians 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. That's the legacy. That's what was passed down. That's all the past and all the things that you were, you know, sort of bent into. With regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, to put off the old self and put on the new self. And that begins with just a simple statement, and maybe that's the beginning for some of you every day. I am His. I have a new father, a new family tree, a new set of genes, and a new possibility. And we had our college gathering in here Friday night. Brad and the team doing an amazing job. And we were here for just a little bit. And it turns out that there was some people on their way to their formal, their college formal, some kind of formal they were doing at school. And they were here. They came to the college thing. Isn't that cool? College kids would come to the college gathering as a part of their formal date. Isn't that awesome? It's got an upside and a downside. I mean, the upside is they love God and they want to be in the house of God. The downside is they have a free meal Friday night. And I'm thinking these guys are like, I know we'll go to the worship thing and we'll feed them for free. This is going to work out really great. Barbecue, free, and it makes us look good. So I'm not sure which way I'm leaning on that right now. But it turns out the guys came and they came in normal clothes, you know, like worship clothes. And then they had their formal clothes somewhere else. And they were going to change in the restrooms at the end of the deal into their tuxedos. And Brad, of course, got wind of this. And he made them go change into their tuxedos in the middle of the deal. And at the end of the deal, they came up on stage, two guys in tuxedos. It was awesome and a really powerful, life-changing moment. And I think that when I saw that, I went, that's exactly right. We have to change our clothes. And it's really not more complicated than that. It's not more complicated than getting up right now and going and putting your tuxedo on. That's the beginning. Is this going to require possibly a team of people around me? Yes. Could this require counseling? Yes. Could this require months of real decision making? Yes. Could this be a process that has ups and downs? Yes. But it begins with new truth. We talked about this drawer of abandon, and we talked about parents who had abandoned kids, but that could be a husband who'd abandon a wife, or a wife who'd abandon a husband. And in either case, I think the reality of this is it's just a new reality. And it's starting every day. I just missed a word. I love that. So we're going to have some creative writing going on. It's starting the day with this truth: I am loved. It actually is cooler that way. I'll just do these. We had the enabler. These were the parents that let you do whatever you want to do. I can't talk and write at the same time. That's my problem, so just bear with me. Parents just want to be more with kids than parents. And just starting the day with this truth: my father is perfect. That means he's going to love me in the good and the bad and through the thick and the thin, but he's also going to come around me and speak truth to me because he's perfect. And so I can't live my whole life going, hey, my earthly father is not perfect. So there, that's why I'm this way. Well, maybe your earthly father wasn't perfect. I have a hunch he wasn't. But your heavenly father is. So you need to put your tuxedo on. That's part of waiting on the Lord, is to dwell in the land and enjoy the pasture. That is the green grass of truth that God's raising up around you. We talked about the performance-based. I got loved from my parents when I did the right thing. I got the hug when I did the right thing. And so now I'm just jumping into the hoops of life, and I'm always driven to perform more and more because that's how I get accepted. And then coming around this reality. Starting your day with this one. I am first loved. Cross. I hadn't done a thing when Jesus gave his life for me. I'd never jumped through one hoop. I'd never earned anything, deserved anything, measured up to anything, accomplished anything when Christ gave his life for me. I'm loved today before I wake up. I'm loved before I go to work. I'm loved before I do my thing. I'm loved before everything. I'm first loved. And then we talked about this drawer of abuse, and obviously, you know, we're not taking this lightly. Because it's real. And if statistics are what they are, then there's an extraordinarily high number of people sitting in the room this morning who have been faced with abuse. And I don't think those numbers, I mean, they're numbers of people inside the church. Then there's just percentages of people, and they're staggering in present day culture. And so I don't think I'm standing here talking about some people that are over there. And so it always makes my heart just want to come with all the kindness and the hope of Jesus around this issue, and to be able to start. And again, not simple, and not easy. Not just, okay, we're going to talk, oh, that was great, I liked your chest of drawers. This stuff is big and real, but you begin with truth. You dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And what does that mean? It means that God is saying to us today, you can eat this and it won't kill you. I am a good shepherd and I've led you to this pasture today. Eat here and it won't kill you. And the beginning point for this is just powerful truth. We talked about coming with these drawers and emptying them, not just on the sofa of a therapist, and not knocking that, not just in the Barnes and Noble aisle with the latest book, you know, not just around a coffee with two of our friends and going, well, I just need to tell everybody. But where we really find the healing, it may involve those other pieces and most likely will, but we find that healing with Christ right at the cross. That's the only place that you can start to find healing for abuse. It's with Jesus, who was abused at the cross, where he took all of our shame. And the scripture says that this is a beginning point for us. By his wounds, we are healed. See, there's something powerful in that you can't get, even in a best friend. I mean, even in somebody that you can confide in, somebody that you will listen to you. You still can't get that. Finally, you open up to somebody and they say, man, and they cry your tears, and that's awesome, and I think you should do that. But what they can't say back to you at any point is, you know what, I want to say to you, Ricky, you want to say to you, Renee, I just want to tell you that by my wounds, you are healed. They can tell you, I understand. They can tell you, I've been through something similar. They can tell you, I will stick with you, even knowing that about you. I don't think you should feel ashamed. I don't think it was your fault. I don't think you did anything wrong. I don't look at you differently because of that. I still think you're amazing and awesome and incredible, and I still believe God has great plans for your life. They can tell you that. They can tell you truth. They can speak the word of God over you, but what they can't say to you is, I know what it feels like to go through what you went through exactly, because I've gone through it all. And when they ripped my life apart on the cross, healing poured out for you and for all the people on this planet. You're like, Louie, I'm not ready to forgive anybody. Okay. But are you at least ready to say that you've been forgiven? That Christ took your sin and your blows and my shame. And when he did, God opened up a dam of healing waters that just flooded a broken land. The prophecy of Jesus, Isaiah 53, is so strong. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by Jesus' wounds, we're healed. If that's true, then I believe coming to the cross and just staring at it and absorbing it is the place where the broken of the broken and the wounded of the wounded can start to find a flow of life and healing again. See, waiting on God is not about going, well, you know, life did me wrong and I don't know if it's ever gonna work out and I'm just gonna sit here and see if God can do something. I'm just gonna sit here and just see if God can do anything because I'm telling you what, I just don't think, I'm not sure if he's going to or not. So we'll just see. It's not like that. It's actively stepping in and going, you know what, God, I'm gonna partner with you and I'm gonna step into actively doing good and I'm gonna camp out. I'm gonna make my dwelling in a pasture called truth. And that's how I'm gonna empty the drawers at the cross, because I'm gonna take the drawers and I'm gonna put truth over them. And so every time the enemy comes back, I'm gonna say, let me start with the basics. I am first love. Let me just start there today. All my performance-based, I gotta do this and do that to get love and accepted. And I'm still trying to get my dad to say I love you. And I hadn't gotten there yet, but I know I'm gonna get there one of these days. No, you wake up in the morning and say, I am first loved by God Almighty. Not because of one thing I've done. He just is in love with me. That's my operating grid today for how I'm gonna walk through life. It's dwelling in the land and enjoying that safe pasture. We got two more of these and we'll tie them over to next week, and they're actually pretty exciting, but we'll just pause right here today. And I feel like God's spoken so powerfully. And I believe he's doing what we prayed today, that he's rekindling and kindling hope in a good and sovereign God, who if you wait on him, he will give you the desires of your heart. And so maybe just in this beginning half of this talk, which is now a two-part talk, God is landing and speaking. And I just want to invite you today into his sovereignty. Into his sovereignty. His bigness. Into the reality that he is still in charge, no matter what the circumstances may say of the affairs of the world and of the affairs of our lives. And that he has nothing but good in his heart for you and for me.